Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll get back into our studies. That video just shows you kind of where we come from and where we are going, where we're at. And without good, faithful people that give to God's purpose and for His glory, those things wouldn't be possible. And so I'm so thankful for all of you that give and participate in moving forward in a culture and an age that's technologically sound. And so last week, I apologize for a little technology interruption. Of course, you were distracted. I was actually testing you to see whether I was more interesting than the little white circle going around up here. But here's the idea. What we have is Amiibo, and we're actually going to, not right now, but we're in the process of doing this. We're going to be able to stream live on Facebook so that the folks that have surgeries, the shut-ins, people that are not able to come to services, or people that have to work and so forth. So that'll be, Lord willing, it'll be up and running very soon. And it goes from, on the widescreen, it goes from wall to wall, so we can actually see Christmas and Easter dramas and things like that. It's got its own sound mic in it, so it'll have sound as well. So it'll be an awesome thing. In an age where technology runs rampant, we're going to be technologically advanced. Amen? All right. So we're studying 1 Thessalonians, and we've come to a portion in chapter 2 that's talking about leadership and good leadership. We need good leaders more now than we... Well, we've always needed good leaders. We've always needed good leadership. Not only in the country, but in our churches. But most importantly, we need good leaders in our homes. And so, good godly leadership in the homes. They're being attacked. Satan is trying to attack home leadership. And if you can attack the home, the society, the churches, and everything else is affected. And so that's where his attack is mostly. And so when you attack the home and you destroy it, what comes next is lawlessness. And that is a biblical principle. Matter of fact, sin is lawlessness. John talks about that in 1 John 3, 4. John says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, already lawlessness is at work in the world. We'll get to this when we get to 2 Thessalonians. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, man, I've said something already made him mad. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And so the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. We understand and we know that. Matter of fact, in the NLT, it says it this way. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, he says, for this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who's holding it back steps out of the way. You ever have a younger sibling, and they try to hit you, and you just hold him on his head, and he can't, and then you just let him go, and he... That's what's happening now. The Holy Spirit is holding back lawlessness in the world. And the Holy Spirit is doing it. He is restraining lawlessness through the salt and light influence of the believer. All right? Do you understand that? What I mean is God is not here. Jesus isn't here. When he was here, he was taking care of it. And then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to come and indwell the believer. And so now it's the Holy Spirit's, it's his job to restrain, but he is doing that through the salt and light influence of each believer. Amen. And he is holding back lawlessness. He is restraining until the rapture happens. Once the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit's salt and light influence through the believer is going to be gone. And then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, and it'll literally be hell on earth. Lawlessness will reign and rule. And praise God, we will not be here. So, sinners begin to step over the line. And that's one definition of sin, is to step over the line. And so people put those signs up on their yards, do not step on the grass. Well, what are you going to do? I got you. Don't tell me not to do it. And so that's what happens. People want to sin. That is the sinful nature that indwells every person at conception. I mean, David said in the Psalms, I was conceived in sin. So a sinner only wants to sin. And so that's what the salt and light influence of the Holy Spirit is. We're trying to hold back lawlessness until he's taken out of the way. People want to step over the line. And when that happens, lawlessness will begin to reign. But it all starts in the home. And that's where good godly leadership needs to start, is in the home. Now, it's a beautiful picture of the Trinity. Because in the Trinity, we see a wonderful picture of authority. Matter of fact, God the Father is always first. Jesus was subject to God the Father's authority. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I've not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And of course, the Holy Spirit is always subject to Jesus and the Father. Because Jesus said, the Comforter, whom I will send in my name. So the Holy Spirit has come to us in Jesus' name. So it's the Holy Spirit is subject to Jesus. Jesus subject to the Father. And so that's the levels of authority. In the home, it is no different. The Father got established to be the head of the household in authority. He sets up the order of the home. The wife is to keep that order, keep things going. Both of them are in authority over the children. But you don't recognize how important the children's leadership is. The children have leadership as well, right? Because when mom and dad isn't there, who's in charge? Usually the oldest. And then if you're an only child, you're still in charge because when your friends come over, you have to uphold the order that mom and dad have on the house, right? So there's these levels of authority, and it's a wonderful picture of Jesus and the Trinity. But here's the idea. Leadership is very important, especially in the home. Because if you don't have good leadership in the home, you'll never have it in your church. You'll never have it in your community, and you'll never have it in your nation. Amen? Amen? So leaders have a tremendous responsibility. Now, we talk about this in a biblical sense. Leaders have tremendous responsibility. We're not qualified to do this. We talked about this last week. We're not qualified, but nonetheless, God has commissioned us because Jesus isn't here proclaiming the kingdom of God. So we need to do that. So God has commissioned us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. And the ESV says this, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We have Christ's authority to speak with power concerning the kingdom, the gospel, and all those things. So let's get into our text this morning in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 12, and we will get into some more. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much affliction. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you, brethren, remember our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Matt Trammell, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
God, we come to you just thankful for how good you are to us, and how we can open the word and see some of your principles. One thing, leadership, and how important leadership is, both in the home and the church, in the community. We're just thankful for today. We love you. And I just use this as we go throughout this day, this week, allowing us to make an impact for your kingdom.
Amen. Thank you. So starting in verse 2 and following, Paul talks about good leadership, the aspects of what a good leader should look like or what a good leader should act like. And so last week we only got to one of them. In verse 2, Paul says, "But even as we have suffered before, we were spitefully treated at Philippi. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much affliction." So Paul had confidence. He had confidence in God no matter what happened. You remember in Philippi, he was beaten with many stripes. He was thrown in jail. Then he left, 3-day walk to Thessalonica, and he began to preach the gospel with power. And it said it didn't matter what he did, even being spitefully mistreated, he still preached God with power. And so last week we talked about we need tremendous confidence in God, and that's the key, confidence. We need confidence to speak in God's power. So that would raise the first question, do you have confidence in God's power? Can God work in and through you? If not, you probably won't speak. If not, you probably won't speak up, you won't say nothing, and you'll live your lives fearful. And God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but he gave us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we're to use that for his honor and glory. All right. Now, look at verse 3. Let's move on. He says in verse 3 this, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Now, Paul was confident in the power of God, and he was committed to God's truth, and he literally had, and I'll use the word integrity, and that's what he uses here in verse 3. That man had integrity. And so I heard a great definition of integrity. Someone once said, integrity is doing what is right when nobody is around. I like that. Doing what is right when nobody is around. And so the enemy will always, he wants to destroy leadership. He wants to destroy people's integrity. Because if he can do that, you can lose a lot of confidence in somebody, right? We talked about this last time. A good way to have a church split is to attack the leadership. This is a biblical principle that what I call Absalom syndrome. If you know anything about Absalom, he was King David's son. So King David, back in the days, he was established king. Saul was already dead, and he was well into his kingdom. He had a son, Absalom, and he wanted to be king. And you know what he did? He used this exact principle. He destroyed the leadership of Israel, and it split the kingdom in two, because he sat in the city gates, and you know what he said? Well, if I was king, I would listen to you folks. If I was king, I'd take care of your problems. If I was king, I wouldn't be fighting all these people and using all of your children and all your men for war. If I was king, I'd be doing this. And you know what happened? The people began to misthink God's established king. And they began to question God. They go, yeah, maybe you're right. Yeah, maybe you're right. And so what they did is they established Absalom as king. And David didn't fight it. God let him deal with him. And he did. And so Absalom, of course, he was a big, tall, beautiful guy with long hair. And then got his hair caught in a tree. And some guy come along and killed him. And then boom, David's back as king again. So what I call the Absalom syndrome, man, I'm telling you, if you want this job, come on up and take over. That's awesome. But when God establishes something, let God lead, because he's got a plan and purpose. And so if you have questions or so forth, please raise those to your leadership. But don't try to go behind the back, because what's going to happen is you're going to destroy the church. Amen. The quickest and easiest way to part a church is to question the leadership. Not honest questions. I mean, you should question some of the things that we do. But at the end result, we should all be unified with the same mind. Amen? All right. So, he was a man of integrity. So Paul sets up this polemic language he's trying to use to defend himself against whoever is attacking him. So he comes, look at that first part. He says, our exhortation did not come from error. And it's an interesting word, because it's the word plans. And matter of fact, it's the Greek word planete, and it's where we get our English word planet from. And if you remember from the book of James, it means to wander or to roam. In the Greek context, it is just planets that are out there just roaming out in the universe somewhere, just floating around. In James 5:19, he uses it this way. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back. So you're just out there wandering away. And this is the same usage of the word here, error. He says it did not come from error. So he wasn't teaching error. Paul wasn't a deceiver, nor is he trying to deceive them. He spoke God's truth. He was committed to God's truth. And so false teaching was not something he did. He taught the word of God. And when you teach the word of God, guess what you're teaching? The word of truth. So if you're teaching God's word, you're teaching truth. Matter of fact, many times in Scripture, the word of God is taught as the word of truth. So when you speak God's word, you're speaking truth. Nonetheless, in Psalm 119, verse 160, the psalmist says, "The entirety of your word is truth." All of your word is truth. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, "Every word of God proves true."
Amen.
James 1:18, we've already went through this. It says that of his own will he begot us by the word of truth. John 17:17, Jesus says, "Father, sanctify them by your word. Thy word is truth." In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says that we're to study. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that don't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. Absolutely. And so if it was the Jews and they were saying that he was teaching error, maybe they thought that he didn't know the truth. But nonetheless, he taught the truth. He knew the truth. He guarded the truth. And he even told Timothy to guard the truth. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, the ESV says this: "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, and in the faith and in the love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good treasure entrusted to you." I love that. That's interesting. Guard the good treasure. The truth of God's word is called a treasure. Do you know you have a treasure? You're holding it in your hand. You're looking at it on your phone. That is a treasure that has been entrusted to us. Matter of fact, Solomon says in Proverbs 4, verse 13, he says this: "Take hold of my instructions and don't let go. Guard them, for they are the key to life." God's word is the key to life, and we're to guard it. We're to keep it pure, and we're to hand it on to the next generation so they can do the same thing. Amen? When you look at a church, if you're visiting with us this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have you to be here. A member of a wonderful church making a great impact in our community and around the world for the glory of God. But if this is not where God would have you, then praise God, we want you to be wherever God would have you to be. But if you do look for a new church, do this. Don't ask how good the music is. Don't ask how good the children's program is. Don't ask how clever or how entertaining the old bald guy at the pulpit is. But ask how well they guard the truth. Ask how well they protect the truth, they defend the truth, and they preach the truth. That is what you look for. And if they are doing exactly that, everything else will fall into place. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Paul says this: "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and he understands nothing." Now the question would be, why is he puffed up with conceit? Because here's the problem. He would rather give you his personal opinion than give you the truth of God's word. And I'm going to tell you, and Matt can tell you too, me and him are on the same page, man. That's amazing God would bring us together. But I think next year we probably have to, if the Lord tarries, we'll go through the book of Galatians. Because we need to deal with a word called legalism. Because there's a lot of legalism in the church. And me and Matt were just talking about this this week. How much stuff has been ingrained into my mind by legalistic teachers that have taught me what man's word was and not what God's word was. And me and him have been, we go round and round like, yeah, what does the Bible say? Well, I was taught this. And then you go to the scripture and it actually says something different. Can I tell you something? I've been wrong before. And I'll probably be wrong again. Because I'm only sinful. But by the glory of God, I can accept my faults and come back to the word of God and restudy and find out exactly what the truth of God's word is.
Amen.
And that's what's awesome. Because it's there. You can find it. So Paul's exhortation didn't come from teaching error. He taught the truth. And they knew it. The second thing he says is this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. Look there. He says, "For our exhortation didn't come from error or uncleanness." Now, there's uncleanness can be interpreted three ways. It could be physical. You're just physically dirty, need a bath. Secondly, it could be social status. So you're like a social leper. Nobody wants to talk to you. You're unclean. But the third way, and this is where it more likely applies here, is it's talking about sexual uncleanness. And so the idea is this is how the pagans worshipped. Matter of fact, the temple prostitutes, they were the ones that were closest to God. So if you want to get close to God, you got to go have sex with the prostitutes. And that's how they did it. And so they were accusing him. They were saying, hey, Paul just wants to have some converts just so he can get some sexual favors out of you people. He's like, no, that's not the case. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 2 where it talks about the church at Thyatira? There was a prophetess named Jezebel. And she was getting the people to commit fornication. She was getting God's people in the church to commit fornication. This was part of religion. And this is what they're talking about here. This is what Paul is refuting. As a matter of fact, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Verse 2, he talks about false teachers who are sensual. And that word sensual implies the same type of idea. And then, of course, verse 3 says that they were exploiting people to get sexual favors. But Paul was not a fornicator. He wasn't an adulterer. He spoke the truth, and he spoke it out of a pure life. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of integrity. And the third aspect there is, nor was it in deceit. Nor was it deceitful. And so he starts off with preaching. He preached the truth. Wasn't in error. Then he goes to lifestyle. Says it wasn't unclean. It was clean. He was very pure. And then thirdly, he talks about motives. So there's three things here in this passage he deals with. And so his motives were pure. Now the word deceit comes from the Greek word dolos. And it means a fish hook, a trap, or a trick. And so the Greek false teachers, they did whatever they could to trap people, to trick them with their sorcery, with their magic, their juggling, their tricks, their entertainment, their theatrics, just so they could get some converts, not only for sexual favors, but also for money. They got converts for money too. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why Paul addresses the issue in the pastoral epistle in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, not to become a pastor for money, not greedy of money. I think King James says filthy lucre, which is not greedy of money. Matter of fact, the deacon is the same thing. That's a good thing we don't pay our deacons. That way they don't become greedy. So you ought to give your pastors their share. All right. They thought that was funny. So Paul says this. In my life, there's integrity. I preach the truth. I live the truth. My motives are pure. I don't want your money. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for people that have pure hearts. They are pure in heart. Matter of fact, in the Psalms, Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, that's a lot of 70s in there. God chooses David. He says, God chose David, also his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So God chose a shepherd boy. You remember in 1 Samuel when Saul is king and all that, and God tells Samuel to go and anoint David king. Where was David? Because all of his brothers were at his dad's house. David was out tending sheep. And so God says, this is why I chose David to feed my people. And then the last part of it, it says, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. Do you know David is called a man after God's own heart? Because David, as a little shepherd boy, was a man of integrity. And that's what God's looking for. Men and women of integrity. God wants people that have integrity. Are you able to do what is right when nobody else is around? That's integrity. Look at verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Paul says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. And so we don't get into this. We've been through this. We're not qualified. We're not qualified to speak the truth. We're not qualified to handle the gospel of God. But nonetheless, God has entrusted us to do it. Jesus isn't here. We have to speak for him. So God has qualified us to do it. We speak authority, and we're approved in the ministry. And so we don't do it to please men. We're not doing it to get their money. We're not doing it to please men. We're not doing it for any other purpose than to please God.
Amen.
And Paul understood that. We talk about how leadership will have to give an account. So will everybody. Paul wasn't accountable to men, but he was accountable to God. And he says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "For I do not, do I now persuade men or do I persuade God? Do I seek to please men?" He says, "For if I still pleased men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ." So are you a servant of men or are you a servant of Christ? Because whomever you serve in this life is an indication of who you're a slave to. So Paul spoke the truth, not to please men, but to please God. And because Paul said God is the one who examines, he tests man's heart, right? We don't know true motives of people. Only God can know those motives. Jeremiah 17:10, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind." It's God who knows what's in man. Proverbs 21:2, Solomon says, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but it's the Lord who weighs the heart." In 1 Samuel 16:7, this is where David was anointed king, and Samuel's looking at the stature of his brothers because they were much taller and bigger. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Paul served God, not men. In closing here, he says he was a slave of Christ. Now get this picture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And so that word servant, it means slave. And it means a third level galley slave at the bottom of a boat for rowing. That's what it interprets. And so Paul considered himself the lowest slave for Christ, not men. He said, "I am a slave at the bottom of a boat for rowing for Jesus Christ. Not for men, but for Jesus." Matter of fact, he goes on in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 4. He says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." God just wants faithfulness. Folks, we should be rejoicing every day as servants for Christ. We should be rejoicing that we get to get persecuted. We should be rejoicing we get to give. We should be rejoicing we get to use our talents. We should be rejoicing we get to... It's an honor to serve the Lord. Amen? I hope so. We are guardians of the treasure of truth, of the mysteries of God. And as stewards, one thing is needful: trustworthiness, faithfulness. You've been entrusted with it. Guard it. Defend it. Defend those who are under it. Defend your leaders who speak it. We need good, godly leaders now more than ever. We need people who are going to rise up and stand in the way of lawlessness and speak with confidence the power of God, men and women of integrity. In the Old Testament, the corruption was so bad in the nation that when God searched for a man to turn the tide of national destruction, none could be found. No one in a position of authority in Israel had any moral qualities to lead the nation aright. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, God says, "I look for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land. But I found no one." You know, when Jesus walked this earth, he preached for 3 years in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But Jesus isn't here. And he's commissioned his church. He's commissioned his people to stand in the gap, to be that influence that holds lawlessness back. For if you're not going to stand and defend the truth, who will? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the truth of your word. If we would just understand the seriousness of being a guardian of the treasure of the truth that you have given us. Man, we need to make an impact in our city. Time's running out. Your clock is, well, in your timing, it doesn't matter, but things are winded down fast as far as we can see it from the scriptures. We don't know exactly when that is, but Lord, if you come back today, we need to be found faithful. We need to be found preaching in the power of you, putting on your armor, preaching in your strength, giving the truth which is found in your word to a lost and dying world that needs it. Father, I pray if someone here does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. And for your church, Father, I pray that you would inspire them to get up and begin to preach with boldness and be men and women of integrity. That's what the world needs to see. So we just commit this invitation to you, Lord, and we just pray you'd have your way. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.